Now, you'll have to bear with me this morning. According to our lectionary, that place where many churches go to find the readings for the week, they had a portion of the 11th chapter of Matthew. And as I was reading that portion, I was thinking, but they're skipping this part and this part and this part. I've got to add this. And pretty soon, I decided I was going to read the whole chapter. It's that vital a message. It's that important and that intricately woven that we really need to read the whole thing. And I promise you, my sermon will be shorter as a result. Okay? Scout's honor, even though I'm not a scout. Okay. Now, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and proclaim his message in their cities. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." So, already, John has had his doubts. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, has had his doubts about whether this is truly the Messiah or not. Remember, John is the one that announced his coming. And so he has sent word to Jesus, "Are you the Messiah?" And what is Jesus' proof? What he's done for all the downtrodden. What he's done for the lame, the leper, the deaf, the dead, the poor, the marginalized. That is the proof of the kingdom of God. That is the proof. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John came, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Let anyone with ears listen. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his deeds of power had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And for you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than for you." And so Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this whole reading, this whole 11th chapter of Matthew, is all about how simple God's requirements are. And how simple is the ministry of Jesus. And how rejected he has been by people. So many people missed it. Missed what he calls the kingdom of heaven. Indeed, the kingdom of heaven has suffered. The kingdom of heaven being God's will being done here on earth. And all who have done it, all the prophets have suffered. And so he ends by saying, look, if you come to me in my teachings, you'll be released from all these struggles. From the need to be perfect. From the need to be right. And you will find that life in Jesus is much, much more than life without. His burden is light, he says. And all of his ministry and all of the kingdom of heaven is wrapped up in what we do for the other. That's why I had to read the whole chapter. Because it's so true. In this day and age, as much as any other. And in recent history, as much as any other. Watched a movie that I hadn't seen in a lot of years the other night. Great movie. Blade Runner. How many of you know the movie Blade Runner? Harrison Ford? Yeah. The rest of you should see it. I'm not going to blow it completely for you. But I got to tell you the basic plot of this movie. It's 2019. Now, this was a movie written in 1982 or produced in 1982 from a book written earlier. And their vision of 2019, some of it was close, some of it not so close. One of the not so closest probably was they had perfected building biologically based androids. These androids looked human, were incredibly intelligent, and they were using them as slaves. However, they were worried about the possibility of androids taking over the earth, so while they planted false lifetime memories inside them, these androids would wear out in 4 years. They would die in 4 years. And Harrison Ford is a Blade Runner. He's someone that hunts down renegade androids. Trust me, this is going to be important later. He's someone that hunts down and retires renegade androids, those who have discovered the truth and are rebelling against it. And there's this touching scene with a young Sean Young where she is not convinced that she's an android. And so he just rattles off two or three of her childhood memories that she's never told anybody. And he says, you see, those aren't real memories. Those are the memories of the niece of your inventor. And she begins to cry as she realizes she's not who she thought she was. And the tenderness of her crying begins to have an effect on this bounty hunter. There are four nasty androids, angry androids, loose out there, replicants they're called, out there. And they're trying to get to their creator to see if he won't make it so they can live longer. Now are you starting to see parallels? And through the movie, Harrison Ford, whose job it is to hunt these replicants down, sees more and more evidence of the fact that they are thinking, feeling, emotional beings who want life and want love. And he's being told by human beings coldly and without emotion to hunt them down to such an extent that by the end of the movie, the climactic scene with a really, really bad android and Harrison Ford's character, you aren't quite sure what you should be rooting for. The movie is all about what happens when we alienate that which we perceive as the other, when we dehumanize other human beings. What happens when we think we have rights and we have privileges, but others do not? It's a vital lesson. And it fits perfectly with Jesus' message in Matthew. John the Baptist isn't sure he's the Messiah. How does Jesus prove it? He says, look what I have done for all the rejects. Look what I have done for all the downtrodden. Look what I have done for all those that no one else will accept. That is your proof that I'm the Son of God. It's quite clear. The proof of our faith, the proof of the teacher and Savior we follow, is in what we do for what others would call the least of these. The Declaration of Independence. It's a marvelous document. Y'all have read it, right? At least once or twice. Right toward the beginning, there's this wonderful line that everybody knows. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. It's okay if I stumble on that. It's not a real word anyway. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. You've all heard that before, right? Yeah, some of you probably memorized that part. So, clearly stated in one of our foundation, the foundational document of our nation as we approach July 4th, clearly stated is regard for the other. The other, all of us are created equal and with the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. All of us. It doesn't even say all Americans, all people, everywhere. And it doesn't say unless to have those rights would be against the strategic interests of the United States. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say unless their skin is brown or their genitalia doesn't match those of the framers of the Constitution. It doesn't say anything about riches. It doesn't say anything about level of education. It doesn't say anything about sexual preference. It doesn't say anything except all are created equal and endowed with rights. But the most important part of the Declaration of Independence is the very last sentence. And most people aren't real familiar with this sentence. Your eyes get tired from reading all that fruity writing. Is that an F or an S? That kind of stuff. But anyway, the last sentence. With a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. With a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. If you are an American, you have made this pledge as a citizen. Your pledge is your life, your resources, and all that you hold honorable for every single other one of us. It's all right in there. Regard for the other. If you want to be a good American, if you want to be a good Christian, if you want to be a good human being, regard for the other is paramount. There is nothing more important than regard for the other. Regard for the other involves not dehumanizing, not categorizing, not creating social shorthand so you have cliches that you think of for whole boxes and groups of people. It means getting personal with every issue and every human being that you meet. It means listening twice as much as you speak. It means allowing for humanity allowing for change, allowing for love. Our Independence Day celebrates not the day that we began to build shopping malls, not the day that we discovered the hamburger and the hot dog and potato salad, but it involves the day that we pounded a stake in the ground and said, you know what? We're going to try something different. We're going to try the burden of liberty. We're going to try self-determination. We're going to try recognizing the humanity of every single person. We're going to try leaving it at life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and giving each individual the freedom to determine what that means to them. To be great Americans, to be good Christians, to be fully human, means no less than that. It's not grabbing hold of our tradition until our knuckles turn white. It's an open hand, an open heart, and an open mind, for all are created equal in the sight of God and in the sight of Americans. Amen.